this service here, we want to talk about something that's probably contrary to what we all thought at one time. And some of us may still think this. I know I used to believe something different than what I'm going to tell you. And even after I got saved, I believed something different. So the moment you get saved does not mean you're going to understand the whole Bible. Okay? Just get that out of the way. We're in a learning mode. I'm in a learning mode. We're all in a learning mode, and we can learn from each other. Ain't nobody got it all together. But we try. And when I try to present something in here, I try to get as close as I can to the Scripture. Don't necessarily mean I'm right. I'm just getting as close as I can get there.
Well, when we're first saying that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you can't have understanding if the Holy Spirit is present within you. You can't have understanding. I mean, you can listen to others again. So, but then all of a sudden, things start becoming clearer when the Holy Spirit
takes it.
It's working.
Absolutely. You know, the Holy Spirit works within us, as we know, to convict us of our sinfulness. Because when we're born in enmity with God. And there's only one way to get out of it. It's to be reconciled to God. And there was a provision put out there through Jesus Christ to do that. The ministry of reconciliation, the one we have, is just absolutely the utmost in this entire, I hate to say world, but that's where we're at. We're down here on earth. And it's just awesome to think about it. I can't even sometimes, you know, you want to pinch yourself to see if it's real because you had someone that died on Calvary for you. I mean, where do you find this at? I mean, Stephen King couldn't even come up with something this good. You know, it was just great. But today I want to talk about walking after the flesh. Wow. There's not many people in here that do that. Do you know that? Maybe one, maybe two. But walking after the flesh is to attribute to the flesh the ability through some type of performance now to earn a righteous standing before God. I don't know if y'all knew that. I used to think that it was, I'm in the flesh and I'm going to sin. Well, that's true. But that's not what you call walking after the flesh. I tell you what, let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and see what we can find. We'll cover a little bit of this first, and then get into it. Because it all goes together. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Walking after the flesh to get the righteousness we need to be pleasing to God. To make God smile on us, guys. Some kind of blessing for us that we need to perform. So he'll see us in our flesh and say, oh, you worthy man, you? No way. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You asked yourself a question in here. Are you walking after the flesh? Are you walking after the Spirit? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the death of the law of sin and death. That made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I really wanted to get here. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh if you're saved. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I'm going to stop there and just look at verse 8 again. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, you know, let me erase this, some of it. The moment that I was saved, and each one of you, we were placed in Christ. We're 100% righteous as God himself. God never pleased about this. Why? He's in charge of it. He made the provision. We trusted Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, our redeeming substitute. And now we're 100%. And what happens? The Holy Spirit dwells in me, dwells in a saved individual. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But I see you over here, you carnal people, and myself. We're not walking in the flesh, but we're carnal in the flesh. But you are not, the Bible says this, not me, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, there's a condition, so be that the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you, in this tabernacle of a body that you have. You are holy, set apart from the rest of the world. That's something you can't accomplish on your own, okay? You just can't. If you're in Christ, you've already been declared to be as righteous as God Almighty Himself. Do you believe that? That's true. How can you be in Christ, which is a perfect body, perfect, sitting on the right hand side of the Father in the throne room in heaven, and have some kind of sin on you? You can't. Jesus Christ paid it all, my friends. Now, should we all sin less? Absolutely. But you know what? You're never, ever, emphatically, ever going to be sinless until you get what? Your glorified body. It's just not going to happen. All of the sins of the world, the past, the present, and the future sins, were paid for at Calvary right here. And this is the gospel whereby you're saved. They were laid on Jesus Christ. And those sins were taken out of the sight of God. What covered it, Richard?
Blood.
The blood covered those sins. And as proof of the resurrection and as proof that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, sinless, God resurrected Him, or He couldn't sit in the throne room. Now, some of the Israelites of time past, and y'all know this from reading the Old Testament Scripture, they were mixing with the nations. Well, who is the nations? The Gentiles. And you're a Israelite, or a Jew, I should say, or you are a Gentile. Yes, George?
It is just as we are going to be resurrected.
Yes, we're going to be resurrected just as He was.
Yeah.
We're going to get a body made out of flesh and bones with no blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah. I was just trying to scramble on that, you know. Then,
so in verse 8 it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Right.
Those are lost people.
Right.
Lost people.
Amen.
Exactly. It's not that you're out sinning. You're going to do that. By choice. You will. Somebody may say, well, you know that preacher over there, I just don't like him.
Being saved is not going to stop you from sinning.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
But it should deter you from sinning.
It should.
If you should, here's what the Scripture says. It said you should forgive others.
Right.
As Jesus Christ forgave you.
Right.
But we're not under 1 John 1:9. We've got to confess our sins and forgive our
trespasses.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we can be forgiven. And if we don't, we lose it. That's not applicable to us whatsoever. But there's something that's always transpired when it comes to these Israelites. God did not want them mixing with any other nation. And He's been angry a lot about that. And that, if you'll notice, a true Jew, they don't think about the Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans. Why? They were mixed. And now they become mixed. Mixed race, really, is what it is. They just didn't like it. God just did not like it. What Israel, instead of trying to follow the paganistic rituals of the Gentiles, what they should have been doing and believing is believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what they should have been doing. You know, not running around and performing idolatrous works, pagan rituals. And that's what they liked. Because we were doing it. We were the old wild dogs. We would do anything. And actually, them other Gentiles would too back in the Old Testament. So I'm going to give you a scripture here. You don't have to go to it. I just want to read you because it's fairly hard to understand. Not that you can't understand it. I'm just making a point here. It's going to be in Isaiah 66, and it's going to be verse 17. They that sanctify themselves, that's a clue there. In other words, you've got people doing it today, but this is in Isaiah's time. Set themselves apart. The individual setting themselves apart and being holy. And purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh. That's what the Gentiles did. And now some of them Israelites wanted to do it. And the abomination, listen, and the mouse. The mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Now, the Gentiles, these nations we're talking about, they had mouse. I'll call it mice, but it's a mouse, the scripture says. They had golden mice, and they worshiped those golden mice. That's true.
Philistines.
Man, but what we're talking about, that scripture itself, is a reference to some kind of a pagan ritual that the nations were enjoying amongst themselves. Why is it the Israelites wanted to be involved in it? I don't know, but they did want to be involved in it. And so they partook of the pagan rituals that the nations were doing. What they were trying to do is set themselves apart, sanctify themselves, to look holy in front of God. You can't do that. You cannot sanctify yourself to be holy and acceptable to God. What they were doing is setting themselves apart to be more approved before their little God. Pagan rituals. Pagan rituals. Now, if you would, go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. The scripture says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." And we know holding the tradition of men is not good. "As the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like you do." The word washing in this verse is the Greek word baptismos. And I could care less what it means, but it's translated baptism. It says washing here. But it's translated baptism everywhere else in the entire scripture. The Jews, they had ceremonial washings. Baptism. Some of them legitimate, some of them not legitimate. But they did these washings and baptisms with. But see, this was an analogy here of the washing of pots and cups. Trying to make themselves more holy, sanctify themselves in front of God. Saying, "God, look at me. I'm cleaning. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm setting myself apart for you." No, God sets you apart. You don't set yourself apart. In other words, they wanted to gain and maintain a more holy standing before God by the way of their, we call it works today. How many churches do you know that preach some form of works as a part of salvation to make you more holy? You can't make this flesh more holy. Okay? You can't. It's what it is. The blood is tainted in it. That's what it is. Now, they try to get that more sanctified position before God. Now, the Bible has a term for this. This performance or this kind of work. What's it called? It's called religion. Religion teaches you about performance and cleaning up your act. What's it called? Walking after the flesh. That's the whole essence of what we're going to be talking about. That's what religion is all about. I am not a religious person. I don't abstain from something to make myself look good before God because I know who I truly am. You do a self-evaluation on yourself. You don't think you're a sinner? Not in God's sight, you're not. Arrow been covered, done away with. But you know, in the flesh, not walking after the flesh, not trying to sanctify myself, are you trying to sanctify yourself to become more holy as the religions preach that you've got to do? Now, Paul is not talking about a sinful condition. And that's what I used to think it was. Because I was taught, when I walked the aisle for Jesus, that I was going to stop this and I should stop that. And you know, when it didn't happen, I was just decimated. I was devastated because instantly I still had those urges, cravings. Did you? Did you just quit everything and you were a perfect person in the flesh now? I don't think so. To walk after the flesh is to attribute whatever you do, your performance, is to attribute that you can help God to make you more holy in His sight, walking after the flesh. And it's not going to happen. You can clean up the flesh all you want, and you should try, but it's not, and you should not try it for this reason, to be more holy in God's sight. Because you cannot become more holy in God's sight. Whether you're a sinner, I mean a blatant sinner, or just a sinner. A sin is a sin is a sin in God's eyes. Not in society's, it isn't.
And salvation is salvation.
Exactly, it is. And it's 100% righteousness of God placed upon your account. The absolute moment that you trusted in the gospel of His Son. The moment. You know, Peter and them don't have that. Now you may say, well, why do you bring up Peter? Why do you say it? Because we're not concerned with that. That won't be until the tribulation when they start preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven again. It's to let you know what other churches, where they're at, and they're walking in the flesh. The ones that you've got to quit this and quit that. Promise not to do this. Now, to walk after the flesh is to suppose that righteousness comes from or sourced from you. So you can take it and show the Lord, I'm righteous. I'm more righteous than Joe is. I don't see him doing all these things I give up. Yes.
And some people think that it's just because of who they are that they're more righteous. You know, and yet I want to read this verse of scripture.
Oh, like a true Presbyterian.
Yeah, but this is my Presbyterian background. He chooses some people over other people. And in the Old Testament, there was cases like this. You know, like, let me just read this. And speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of the seed in their generation that hath any blemish. In other words, their physical, they couldn't help by their blemish that they were born.
They were born that way.
But they were rejected.
Yep.
Let him not approach to offer bread of his God. For whosoever man be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, I couldn't join him, or he that hath a flat nose, or any superfluous thing. You got a flat nose, you can't go in?
That's right.
And so,
no limbs. Your hair lift, you can't go in. You're lame, you can't go in. That's why the lame man, that's why Peter healed that lame man. Going into the temple. He'd been lame forever. Now, I appreciate that because I want to go into something. The self-righteous Jews in Jesus Christ's day, when Christ had His earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be going to Luke 18 if you'd go on over there. They were walking after the flesh. And I'm going to show you the example right now. Well, one example. Not all of them, just one. Luke 18. And I went over this last night and I said, now I'll back up. Catch me a few verses before this. I want to go to verse 9. Luke 18:9. To give you an example of these people who were trying to make themselves more self-righteous, and that they were walking after the flesh, trying to show that I'm more righteous. Verse 9, and he spake, Jesus Christ, this parable unto certain, that's certain people, which trusted in themselves. That tells you something. It's when you're trusting in yourselves to be righteous. That they were righteous and despised others. You know, let's talk right there for a moment. You know, I'll use Joe as an example. He ain't going to get mad with me. Everybody else may throw bottles or something. But, you know, if Joe tried to make himself more righteous than me by quitting drinking, for example. I don't even know if he drinks, but just say he quit. He quit cussing. And then he looks at me and he grabs me over to the priest or the preacher or the rabbi or whatever. And he said, look at that guy over there, Wiggins. He's still drinking. I quit. Look how righteous I am. Thank God I'm not like him. Self-righteousness for the performance that I'm doing to make myself more holy and acceptable to God. That ain't the way it works. Look, verse 10. This is the parable. Two men went up, Christ said, into the temple to pray. But one a Pharisee and the other a publican. I didn't say a Republican, I said a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He put the publican, just by being a publican, into the same category. I fast twice a week. And he's telling God how much right now. He's telling, let's look at me. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I watch that happen. I watch people give their tithes in other churches until they strain their family to the point they can't even eat. And the preacher will take that and spend it on some missionary journey that the people ain't even preaching the gospel of the grace of God on. And the publican standing up afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down, the publican, to his house justified rather than the other, the publican. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, made low. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That publican will be exalted when he gets into the kingdom of heaven. But that Pharisee ain't going to make it. Because he was that self-righteous guy saying, look at me. Beat on his chest. Look what I'm doing here. I'm like him. I'm not like him. They were trusting in themselves, these Pharisees were. And they were righteous through their performance. That's the way they saw themselves, guys. And they thought they were doing quite well. And you know, we see this on a daily basis out here. We see people who are prospering financially in the earthly realm, in the world. I mean, there comes some of the, not all of them, but you're going to see some of the most crookedest individuals out here prospering. Looks like their life is just wonderful. Burning in hell. Going to, yes.
This whole thing of chapter 8 is not of doing good and doing bad. Okay? To be saved, you have the Spirit of God in you that makes you righteous in His eyes, like Abraham. Faith. When you walk in the flesh, you're like Cain. You're trying to do things on your own. It's not being good, being bad, means doing, offering, trying to please God with your own merits. That's what it is in here. Walk in the flesh, you're trying to please God with your own merits. But walk in the Spirit, your Spirit's in you, you please God by faith and entrusting in Him. Nothing to do.
Exactly, and that's a very good example. Cain.
Cain, that's it.
He became self-righteous. He brought what he wanted to present to the Lord, not what Cain did. He did what the Lord wanted him to do.
That's the flesh.
And the flesh is what Cain had. Walking in the flesh.
A saved person cannot walk in the flesh. Only an unsaved person is in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here.
You know, how a person sets himself apart in his own efforts to merit righteousness really makes no difference. Really makes no difference. Mm-mm-mm. How about going to Romans chapter 9?
Mm-hmm.
Anytime y'all got something to say, just jump in, guys. We'll identify you and you can go with it. Romans chapter 9. Oh, it might help you get in the right book. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, what did that law of righteousness require?
Perfection.
Performance. Perfect performance. Not just performance, but perfect performance. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? It's James. What is it? 2:10?
Yeah.
If you've offended in one, you've offended in all. The law of righteousness was put out there. Man cannot, could not do it. It's not for us in this dispensation, of course. Oh, my God. What does the law say? Do these things. Stop doing these things. That's what it does. It dictated the performance for righteousness and the religion of Israel. That's why in their self-righteousness, they assumed something. They were assumed that they were living up to the dictates of the law. They weren't. Couldn't. The law was given unto them for what? As a schoolmaster. To show them they needed a Savior. It just, when I visited my aunt, Tuesday was a week ago. She's still under the law. She's 89. Been going to that Baptist church ever since, well, I started there with them, I guess. Many, many, many years ago. Probably 52 years ago. Maybe more than that. Her husband was a Gideon. Asked her about her son. Well, my first cousin, I said, hey, he's now joined the Catholic Church because he married one. And I said, what do you think about my cousin, I'm going to call him, joining the Catholic Church? She said, well, I just hope when he walked the aisle for Jesus down here in this Baptist church that he got saved. He doesn't even know, he don't have a clue of salvation. Oh, gosh, it's just something else.
She's not under the law. She places herself
under the law. She places herself under the law. Along with that other 97-year-old woman that was in my class for 6 solid months. She heard the gospel every week. A good person now, as far as people go. We know there's no good, no one good. But 97 years old. She places herself under the law. That's where her salvation is at. You know, I can't get through. It's just one of them things. People think, just like Israel was thinking, with their own self-righteousness, trying to please the Lord, saying, look how good I am by what my works are. That's just exactly how people in religion are doing it today. It's just exactly. They're trying to perform something to look good. You're going to see more about this shortly. We're going to Romans. Well, just go to verse 32. After verse 31. Wherefore, talking about the law of righteousness, because they saw it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. We're talking about righteousness. They didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Listen, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That law was a stumbling stone. Go to Galatians chapter 3, would you? And I've got to speed up because I want to get through this whole thing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Are you so idiotic, people? Paul was talking about, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? You were sanctified by the Holy Spirit when He placed you in Christ. You were set apart from the world, placed into the body of Christ. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They thought so. That's why they were reverting back into it. When somebody comes by and says, you know, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. So they were reverting back from this. Even though they were saved, they're not going to have any fruit for the Lord. They're just not going to do it. Now, I believe something, and I got to tell you what it is. I believe that there's very few people saved. That's my belief. I believe there's a lot of religious people in this world, but very few people who start out with salvation. I didn't say start out rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe it was Jim talking about. You start out. You trust the Lord. You trust this right here. You don't know anything else. You trust the gospel. You're saved. You're a babe in Christ. Just like a babe takes milk. That's what it is. What we're talking about is meat, not milk. And it's so sad. I used to watch it in Brother Moore's church. He'd be preaching the gospel. He'd go into depth and this and that and so forth. And people would leave his church because he's not preaching any meat. Oh, yes, he was. My God, you watch his videos. If you don't think so, something's wrong with you. Milk is this. Anything above and beyond that is meat. But we try to get into it. I don't have to preach in-depth revelation to be meat. I don't have to go back into the Old Testament to be meat. I'm concerned about what? I'm a gospel preacher. What gets a person saved? The gospel. Not knowing the Old Testament. Which the majority of it was written about who? The Jews. I just don't happen to be one of them. And I'm not going to be involved in the tribulation that's coming up either. I'm a gospel preacher. I tell people how to be saved. That's the most important thing there is. One human can tell another one. Now, some people started out, I believe, in the right way. What I mean? They trusted this. They trusted Calvary. They trusted what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary. They trusted what God did for them and you and me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh to Calvary.
There's a verse right here that he says in Romans that you were just looking at. Calls it that, like Jesus is the rock of offense. In other words, it's an offense that you can't work at that salvation. He was just, he's been that rock of offense, you know, and that's what he is. And I think when people walk out of the church saying they don't want to hear that, what they want to hear is works and what you can do and what you can, how you can feel saved and that kind of thing instead of, and it very clearly says that Christ was a rock of offense.
That's true. They get offended when you preach this.
Absolutely.
Because they're not involved in it. They can't help the Lord. They want to, but they can't.
They say there's more to it than that.
There's just something else that I've got to be able to do to make myself look a little bit more righteous above and beyond you or you or you than I can help. I'm going to line up in a better place than them. No, you're not. Yes, Trish.
It's amazing that the only gospel in the Bible that's free, that we don't have to work for, is the most difficult for man to do because they can't work for it. They have to put all their trust into something that they're not helping. And so I've always found that fascinating.
That is
fascinating. You know, now.
Yeah, but men have been taught all their lives to work for things they want. And that's where it's been instilled in their mind.
People won't listen to the apostle that Jesus Christ sent. Yes, Jim?
Please, somebody tell me, where is this being preached in any church in the United States? Where is this being preached?
I don't know, but somebody told me the other day, well, that church down there preaches it. Well, I don't believe that.
I listen to every station, every channel, every denomination, and listen to that, and they just miss this altogether. This is not, they just miss it. It's not there.
And so the
people are not hearing
the simplicity of the gospel.
They're not hearing it. It's not being preached. They bypass the milk and go right on into the works element in it, and then they convolute that, and It's sad that we're sitting here in this room and we're hearing the truth and nobody else is hearing it out there.
I agree with you. Yes, Joe?
I think it's Paul Collins falling away, great falling away, preaching garbage away from the true gospel.
Oh, yeah. Satan is so
predicted.
Brilliant.
And he loves when believers in Christ that are in the body argue with each other. He just has a field day. He's jumping up, skipping around, kicking his heels, and just loving it when we argue amongst ourselves. He really does. But let's get back to this. I believe these people, a very few amount of people, they started in the right way. They trusted the gospel. And, you know, they understand that sin is not the issue on God's table today. Sin is not an issue the moment you trust this. It is not an issue. Now, well, what are they going to do, Jim? They're going to sit in an assembly somewhere and they're going to learn a works-oriented salvation. They'd rather sit there than they had to come and listen, not just to me, but any man that gets up here and teaches and preaches the truth. They don't want to show up. Do not want to show up. And that sin, it's sin that's hammered into their head. You're still a sinner. You've got to give this up or you're not going to be sanctified in front of God. Then it's talking about, we got to get you on the right track there, Richard. You've got to give that up. Stop doing that. You need me to tell you that every week. My gosh, just makes me sick. And you know what? When a person starts out that way and he's saved, he's gradually sliding back just exactly like the Galatians did, trying to work for it. But they were saved, and these people that I'm talking about, they're saved now. But they're back in the era when you start, E-R-R-O-R, when you start trying to go back from the truth here, and somebody convinces you to go back to a church that is preaching some kind of works, there's no such thing as backsliding. You can't lose your salvation. But you can slide back into a way of life that you think that you've got to perform these works for righteousness. But you don't. Yes, Trudy?
And that's what makes the devil happy, because he can't unsave you, but he can make it where your testimony is corrupt. And to where you're unsure and you're back into those works and you can't tell somebody else how to be saved. Because that's the only thing he can do.
Now, I believe, you saw what I believe, very few people are saved. But I believe far more people started out on the wrong track. And they're doing like Jim said, they're sitting in assembly and they're not hearing the truth. They never understood, never looked at, much less listened to, or studied 2 Corinthians. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They don't study this. This is the ministry of reconciliation. How many people do you know that understand what we're fixing to read? They didn't even look at it.
I was reading it yesterday.
You're in here, though.
I was in 2 Corinthians yesterday.
That's good. Let's start at verse 18.
What chapter?
Chapter 5, 18.
I will start at 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Everything is of God. Who had, what did he do? He reconciled, brought you back together with Him. He can have fellowship with you now. You have no fellowship if you're lost. None. Who hath reconciled us to Himself. That's God. There's a median here, Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their sins unto them. Yes.
You know, the verse before that, you use this, and verse 16 says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and now henceforth we know we Him no more. This is really where it divides out.
Right there.
In other words, a lot of people are saying, you know, like when he was in the flesh, you got to live right, act right, do right. You know, here you're a new creature.
New creature in Christ.
And a lot of people still think of that new creature as you got to live right and act right.
Do you believe you're a new creature?
Yeah.
Back into Scripture, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, Paul said, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. We're made righteous. It's his action, not ours. There ain't nothing you can do about it. It was accomplished in AD 33. You just trust him. That's what you have to do. Now, I'm going to go into something here called self-sanctification. There's two types of self-sanctification, a positive and a negative. Now, setting yourself apart for holiness is one thing, and you can do that. That's what we need to do. You need to set yourself apart to be holy, not for righteousness' sake, not to earn your way to heaven. But you can set yourself apart. That's a positive thing. I know whenever I got saved, I quit. There were some friends of mine up there in Op that I had to quit hanging around. That was for me. They had went into drugs. They went into, really, they were alcoholics then. And even though I still drank at that point in time, probably as much as they are, I just wasn't an alcoholic. I just didn't want to be caught up in that lifestyle anymore. So I separated myself, which is what? I self-sanctified myself away from that. There are certain things that I didn't want to be involved in anymore. That's self-sanctification. But it's not for righteousness' sake to gain the favor of God. Why? Because this self-sanctification doesn't work. I've got a holy God that sent his Son into the world to separate me from the world. The Scripture tells you, set your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. That's what we're supposed to do. But you're not doing it to gain righteousness, gain salvation, to gain a better place. No, God sees no sin, but he wants you to be fruitful out here. The only fruits come through God, through Jesus Christ, not your own effort. Do you know that? You can't be fruitful without being in the body of Christ. You can't. You can do good things, but you can't be fruitful. Let's continue. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul wants us to set our flesh apart so we can be less sinful and more holy in the sight of God? Is that the reason we should set ourselves apart? No. Not to be more holy. No, that's not Paul. That's not what Paul's mind was about at that time. Now, do you want to do things so that we can show God that we're going to set ourselves apart for righteousness' sake, our behavior and everything else, to cause us to be more righteous? No, that's not Paul wanted. That's not what he wanted. How about going to Romans chapter 7? Let's talk about it real quick.
That's why I didn't say anything earlier. I knew we were going to get there.
But I'm not going over to 14. I'm going over to 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Understand, this is really a very, very important concept to understand when it comes to a proper understanding of something. And that's the judicial transaction that took place with God. It's a judicial transaction. That's, judicially is a lawful term. There's a judicial transaction that took place right there in Calvary. There's a judicial transaction that takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ. You don't see it, touch it, or feel it. You have faith in the faith of Christ that it is true. God is not a liar. Let every man be a liar. Now, what he's talking about, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's not talking about being clothed with skin in this human body. That's not what he's talking about. This earthly tent of an earthly skeleton. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about his capacity in the flesh as a blood human being to attain the righteousness that only belongs to God Almighty Himself. He's the only one who can set us apart. You can't set yourselves apart. But God can set yourself apart through whose performance? His performance. And whose flesh? His flesh. Right there, the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. Through His performance on Calvary and through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was crucified. It was sinless at one time. But it took on our sin nature. It took every sin in the entire world from everybody. From Adam until the last one. Placed on Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it is, but I can see the agony that Christ had. He was perfect. And now, He is the sin of sin of sin. It's just horrible. Paul knew something, and basically it's Romans 7:18. He knew that no matter the eagerness in which he tried to do things, or tried not to do things, it was impossible. Paul knew this. It was impossible to measure up to the righteousness of God. The apostle chosen by God Himself, a chosen vessel, couldn't measure up. Can you imagine it? What about you? You weren't chosen to be an apostle to the Gentile. Paul was. He couldn't measure up to the righteousness and the performance in the body. What makes people think they can? But I guarantee you they're preaching in there somewhere today. Somewhere today. You ever tell yourself it's impossible? I can't do anything. It's all left to God. I can't do anything even if I promise not to do it. I'm going to break that promise to myself. I'll break it to God. You ever lied to God? Of course you have. You want to clean up your act? Still sinning, ain't you? Yeah, you are. You're still breathing. Yes, you are.
Bart.
Yes.
You go to Romans chapter 9, verse 28. I'm lost at that one.
Romans 9:28.
For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness.
Well, now here's what it's talking about, something completely different. It's talking about a remnant that will be saved. Mm-hmm. Now, over in verse 11, in chapter 11, verse 7, it talks about a remnant that Paul is sent out to get and to accomplish for the Lord, made up of Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, the people who bless the seed of Abraham. It says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of whatever Sabbath hath left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and have been made like Gomorrah. Now to me, and I may be wrong on this, just out of the clear blue sky, but there is... all Israel shall be saved at the second coming. And that's the ones that are still alive. That's the ones in Acts chapter 3, 19, 20, and 21, when the presence of the Lord shall come. There is a remnant in the tribulation that will be saved. That's one way to look at it. But there's another remnant that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11, verse 7. The remnant by the elect by grace. And right this moment, I don't know which one it is.
Okay.
I mean, you may know automatically. I'm going to have to study that out there. Let me get with you on that on a one-on-one.
Okay.
But Paul was assessing himself properly, wasn't he? When he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Mm. Progressively, the more sanctified person I am, because look at me, I've been working myself. That ain't what he meant. Oh, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, that was in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Like I said, he didn't say, oh, wretched man, that I'm gradually becoming better every day because of what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I want you to see, that's in Romans. That's the last book, the final epistle that Paul wrote before he became a prisoner in Rome. Now, what? Listen to this. He had 30 years of ministry teaching behind him. He was the chosen vessel. 30 years of experience. Now, in the verb tense that's used in this, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm going to show you. It's present tense. Paul used it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I am, that's right now. For all those 30 years, he couldn't perfect himself to have more righteousness than he did the moment that he was saved into the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? He didn't get any better. After 30 years of the ministry, he was talking and speaking of himself in his fleshly capacity to merit righteousness through his own performance or his own work. 30 years. Goodness gracious. He didn't say, look at how much a better man that I've become after these 30 years, did he? No, he did not. He didn't become any better. He didn't say, look at where I was now. I want you to see where I'm at today. He's still, and he says, I'm carnal, soul of the sin. What I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't do. Yes, Richard.
Okay. There's the verse that says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And what is really interesting is that the difference between flesh and the body. And in our English language, we think of the flesh and the body as the same. But in the Greek mind, that was not the case. That there was a sinful nature that dwelt inside of the physical body. And so there it's distinguished. But in our English language, it's hard for us to distinguish between the two of them. That's where people get mixed up. And that, because in the Greek, they actually have a Greek word that specifically speaks of that. And that's the word sarx, which is the word that we use for flesh. It means evil sin nature. But we don't have a word for that. And so that's...
Oh, wretched man.
Oh, wretched man. There you go.
Do you know there's groups meeting today, not necessarily in a church or in assembly, but there's groups meeting today, and they're taking people's testimonies. And this happens every Sunday or every time somebody meets in one of these religious denominational systems. And we do testimonies. They'll bring a person up and say, look, Brother John here he was down in the gutter. He was a drunkard. He was an adulterer. He was this. He was that. The Lord saved him. Now, he's talking about himself. Saved me. Look where I was at. Well, look now. I've got my suit on. I've got a good job. I'm married now. Look at my self-righteousness. Look at the work that I've done. Happens all the time. They'll parade somebody up in front of them. So you can see, that's what you need to do, George. Clean it up. That's self-righteousness. Clean it up. You can be like this man here. He's got... No, he doesn't. He doesn't have anything above and beyond 100% righteousness if he's in Christ.
You're baptized.
Yes, Tim?
One of the most beautiful pictures I have of Christ in the Bible, and one that I go to, and it just magnifies His holiness, His glory, His power, everything about Him, is Revelation chapter 5. And that's where we see, that's where God separates Himself from mankind. Because it says, I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, a book written within Him on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I was a strong angel praying, loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man.
No man.
In heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Paul didn't jump up there and grab it.
He said, oh, wretched man that I am.
He said, Lord, I can do it. Amen. Moses didn't say, I'm the man, I'm the father of the law, I can do it, Lord, I'll open that book. There's only one.
You know, do you actually think, and I believe People don't think about this. Even in churches, if they thought about it, they'd come to some form of a conclusion that, you know, I'm sitting there listening to the wrong thing, Paul. Do you think the Apostle Paul wanted you to produce through your own fleshly efforts things that even the chosen people, Israel, could not do, perfect all those years? No. Even, and I've already said, even after 30 years in the ministry, even after being the chosen vessel by God Himself, He was set apart, but He can't set Himself apart. Cannot do it. He still says, O wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's God through the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in the gospel. That's what it is. We can do various great wonders when it comes to relative righteousness of His own. But you can never, ever measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Nobody. Nobody in this room. Nobody on the face of the earth except Jesus Christ. That's the only one has ever stood up and measured up to God's standard of righteousness. We're not going to do it. The only way we can attain it is right by trusting the cross. We cannot perfect the flesh. No way can we do that. What did Paul say? I know we got to rush. Paul said, I consider everything that I've done is dung. That was his work in the flesh. He excelled above and beyond all his peers. The Pharisee of the Pharisees. He done it all. Studied under Gamaliel. He was the man. Still couldn't do it. So what makes you think you can? That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
Flesh. Not more righteous flesh. It's flesh. Period. Flesh. You cannot make the flesh more righteous. It can't. You can't. The capacity of humankind, that's us, to earn the measure of righteousness that belongs to God. Anybody know the answer to that? What is the capacity for humankind to earn the righteousness merited of God? Joe had it. It's zero. Zilch. None. You can't do it. Here's where it's at. And George was pointing at it. This is how you don't earn it. It's a gift. By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got more, guys, but y'all got to go to work and you got to run here and there and you're getting hungry. I don't hear any keys running, but you're probably thinking about it. We'll go ahead and cut it off. And I hope you have a great day. Hope you got one thing out of this that will be edification for you. And hey, what we need to do is tell more people about where we're at, what we're doing, and let the Lord sort it out. Don't try to convince them to come. Just ask them to come.